We begin now in the sixth problem-solving device. As I explained in the conclusion of the first session, the personal sense of destiny. And in doing this, of course, we always have in mind the development of the conscience and the need to have a clear conscience for proper application of each of the problem-solving devices that we're noting. But a personal sense of destiny, I don't believe, has ever received a proper presentation in our past studies. So this will be a little bit longer than normal, and it will contain five sub-paragraphs, the first being a definition, point one. The word sense and sense of destiny means conscious awareness. If you have a sense of something, there's a conscious awareness of it. And in this problem-solving device, the thing about which one becomes consciously aware is his personal destiny. Well, all right, we're consciously aware of a destiny, but what does destiny mean? Point two. The word destiny has several aspects that relate to the problem-solving device. First of all, it refers to a predetermined course of events. If you have a destiny, then there's a predetermined course of events that surround that destiny. If you have notes, fine. If you don't, write this down. All of this will be explained. We got five paragraphs to get through here. Secondly, destiny refers to the power that determines that course of events. So there is a course of events that surround the destiny. There's a power that determines the course that is taken. And thirdly, destiny refers to the agency that determines the course. So there's a course of events that's predetermined. There's a power that determines the course taken and an agency that determines the course taken. Point three. The predetermined course of events is the church age. And there are two aspects of divine grace that serve as a motivation for the believer in the church age regarding a personal sense of destiny. This is a level of thinking that must be present for you to understand your destiny, to orient and adjust to the circumstances of your life. And the first is antecedent grace. Antecedent grace. Now that goes back. Antecedence goes back. It emphasizes the fact that God's grace precedes human life on earth. God's grace has always existed. It preceded the creation of the human race. It preceded the creation of the universe. It preceded the creation of the angels. Therefore, we may conclude that all human thoughts, decisions, and actions are preceded by the grace of God. There is no thought, decision, or action that you have ever committed that God wasn't aware of in eternity past. And all of His grace decisions preceded that. Therefore, application. When you make mistakes, when you're in error, when you sin, when you're involved in wrongdoing, that in no way diminishes God's grace for you. It doesn't alter His plan one iota. His grace precedes all of that. It goes back to eternity past. Therefore, a principle emerges. God's undiminished love for us goes back to eternity past. It is manifest in human history by means of the divine decrees. His love is a part of the ROM chip in the computer of divine decrees. It is in the computer. It is unalterable, and it is directed toward us. And it is undiminished. Now that's antecedent grace. Now when you run into circumstances in your life that surprise you, antecedent grace says God knew about this in eternity past. And when it involves wrongdoing, mistakes, blunders, God knew that in eternity past, and His love is undiminished for you. In fact, His love is expressed in certain ways that provide recovery, beginning with a problem-solving device of rebound. Now, the second category of divine grace that serves as a motivation is eschatological grace. Eschatological grace, and that means future. A lot of people like to study eschatology. That's prophecy. At least prophecy is included in that. Eschatology has to do with future things. And in fact, eschatology encapsulates all prophecies in Scripture that were prophetic at the time they were given. For example, when you study Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah, that's eschatology, because it was future at the time that it was written. Eschatology for us, there's nothing left to be studied about the church age. All of that's revealed in the New Testament. There is no prophecy in the church age except for the terminating event, which is the rapture of the church. And so that's imminent. It could occur today or 1,000 years from now, so there's no prophecy in the church age. But there's plenty of prophecy for the tribulation, as those of you who I understand are reading this series by the LaHaye Fellow, we're being left behind, something like that. About 7 or 8 of these. And they center in the tribulation. And the fellow, from my understanding, I read a transcript from an interview done on television with this fellow. I didn't get to see the show, but someone sent me the transcript. And the reason they did is that they were impressed by the fact that the doctrine of salvation was accurate. And 90%+ of the theology regarding the tribulation was accurate. So apparently this is a good series, and the best part about it is the fact that it's attracted the attention of so many people to read about the Bible. Different things attract certain individuals to the Scripture. It doesn't really matter what it is as long as you get people into the Bible. And eschatology was my bag at the beginning. The thing that captured my attention was Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth. I was riveted. And I read it 2 or 3 times. And then, once I was introduced to the Colonel's ministry about a year later, I was so surprised to learn that Hal had ripped off the Colonel's doctoral thesis at Dallas Seminary. He'd gone to the library and pulled it up on microfiche or something, and printed it out and restructured it into book form and published it under the title Late Great Planet Earth. And it was the Colonel's doctoral thesis. You know, the Colonel never finished his doctorate. He was ready for the orals and therefore would have received his doctorate. But then they had this vacancy in a pulpit down in, was it Houston? And so he went down there. They voted him in, and 50 years later, he hasn't gone back to Dallas to do his orals. But my way of thinking, he could pass. Maybe he could just phone it in. But eschatology is what captured my attention, and late great Planet Earth did that. And then I moved into all areas of systematic theology, as every believer should, and learn about all 11 categories. But whatever attracts an individual to the Word is a good thing, especially when what's being taught is accurate. And this LaHaye guy apparently has accurate theology, and from what I read in the manuscript, his doctrine of salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. So I can vote for this, especially since a book with theological subject matter, with the gospel included, is the top seller on the New York Times bestseller list. And usually these outfits don't even recognize what's called Christian publications. That goes into the one-way bookstore and all of that. By the way, one-way bookstores make me so nervous I can't even go in there. And so I wouldn't even know about the books if I had to go in one of those things. So that may clear out some chairs. I don't know. But I just get nervous in those Christian places. So the music, they put this music on the sound system and all that caterwauling and wailing and whining going on. I said, what is this? They said, oh, that's the Dove group. They're singing Christian music. I'm thinking, man, they must be in reversionism or something. But these books are in all the big bookstores that you would go into, the secular crowd goes into. And that's good. And these people are buying the book because, oh, it's a bestseller. It's easy to read. Print's about this big. And so that they can get through it like in a day or two. And they're being evangelized properly. And what's the avenue, the vehicle for doing it? It's eschatology. And eschatology, understanding future things, is a great motivation. What's your eternal future like? You don't have a personal sense of destiny if you don't understand your eternal future. So there's eschatological grace, and it refers to our future. It includes your dying grace. It includes resurrection grace, and it includes eternal grace. Grace extends from eternity past to eternity future. And so there's great exceeding grace, actually, in the eternal future. There is exceeding grace when you ride down the death-shadowed valley. Death is nothing but a transfer from time to eternity. The soul never dies. And although we grieve the passing of loved ones, we grieve their absence. But when we're able to get past the grief, which is proper, but once we get past the grief, it is we get past it because we're able to orient and adjust to the fact there is a promised future reunion. There will be a future reunion with our loved ones, and we will see them in resurrection body, which is another category of eschatological grace. We are guaranteed a resurrection body just like that of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We will be just like Him, and with reference to the resurrection body. Now, that is a guarantee. We are assured of these things, and if we know that, then we are motivated by it. We're encouraged. When you ride the death-shadowed valley, you remember that all is happening here is a transfer of your soul from time to eternity. You will have an interim body at the rapture of the church, a resurrection body, and then phenomenal grace for all eternity. And in fact, as the hymnist, if that's a word, writes, when we've been there 10,000 years, we will have only just begun. So that is eschatological grace. Point four. There are two agencies that determine the course of events in the church age. What determines the course of events for a believer in the church age? Number one, the sovereignty of God. Number two, the free will of man. That's it. And in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. And God in His sovereignty determines the course of human events, except those He permits to be determined by human free will. So point five. That's the agencies. How about the power sources? The power sources that determine the course of events are one, the omnipotence of God, and two, the delegated omnipotence of the Holy Spirit in the function of the three spiritual skills. So, omnipotence of God, omnipotence of the Holy Spirit delegated. Six, as a result, a personal sense of destiny must be recognized, or must recognize, rather, the omnipotence of God and the will of God in the life of the believer. God has the power to pull off the plan. You're in the plan. You know your place in it. You understand your antecedent grace, God's undiminished love, His eternal grace, His absolute standards, His unalterable justice. Justice, righteousness, love, grace. All of that make up a concept that enables you to orient to who and what you are. And then eschatological grace orients you to your future. You know what your future is, therefore you know what your destiny is in time and in eternity. The will of God is expressed in the Word of God. Subpoint two, omnipotence and a personal sense of destiny. We start with a principle in point one. God can do all He wills to do, but He may not will to do all He can. God can do all He wills to do, but He may not will to do all He can. With God, nothing is impossible. With God, who has omniscience, omnipotence, and immutability, is able to discern whatever any circumstance is, use absolute principles to resolve them, and has the power to pull it off. However, there's some things he's not going to do. He is not going to coerce the volition of the individual. Now, he could. He has the power to do so. But he doesn't will to do that. It's not going to happen. He will present the information, and you're left free to take or reject. Secondly, God does not do anything contrary to his divine essence. Therefore, he cannot deny himself. He can't compromise his own essence. Therefore, he can't. If he did so, he would deny himself, his own being. He would be contradictory, and that would not be God. So let's take a few points here to amplify how he does not deny himself. This contributes to your personal sense of destiny, by the way, in that what we're about to note here are a few principles that emphasize eternal security. 3. Since God has decreed that the believer will have an eternal future and a resurrection body, and has the omnipotence to bring them about, then God cannot deny these things to the believer. He's decreed that the believer will have an eternal future. He who has the Son shall see life. He who has not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God continues to abide upon him. Now that is the promise of an eternal future. For God loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but rather have eternal life. Have you expressed faith alone in Christ alone? Then the third chapter of John has several passages that amplify you have an eternal future. Now, God's word is immutable and it is inerrant. You may place your trust and faith in the word of God. You may believe it and you may claim it in times of difficulty. Do I have an eternal future? Yes, I do. Since God has decreed that the believer will have an eternal future and a resurrection body, we noted that in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3 a moment ago. And you can also go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 for an evaluation of the rapture generation. Therefore, God, since he said these things, and his immutability backs that, he has the power to pull it off. Now, do you realize there was great power involved in the resurrection of Christ? It was the power of God that sent the human spirit back to the body of Christ at the resurrection. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that sent the soul of Christ from Hades back to the tomb just prior to the resurrection. It was the power of God that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead, and you have been delegated that very same power. Therefore, God has the power to bring about his plan in your life if you have positive volition to his will. It will happen. God cannot deny himself. He cannot deny any of these things we've just noted. Why? His word is on the line. Do you believe God is who he is, who he says he is? For God to be God, he must be perfect. He can't go back on his word. I've given you two basic concepts that contribute to developing in your conscience the concept of eternal security. No matter what you do, your conscience cannot tell you you're not good enough. You are good enough through faith alone in Christ alone. You understand you have an eternal future by learning about the resurrection body and eternal life. From the passages we've quoted, do you believe it? Therefore, you have the concept of eternal security, and there's nothing you can do to destroy that. And your conscience can't come in and convict you and say, you're not good enough. Whatever you did is too bad. That's going to cause you to lose your salvation. Wham. And all the rest of the heresy. When we compare ourselves to others, we can always find somebody doing a lot worse than we are. But you can't find anybody to point the finger toward and say they're doing well enough to go to heaven based on their own integrity. There are no people like that. We don't measure up. Only Christ measures up. And only when we are in Him through faith in Him, only when we have positional sanctification do we measure up, and that through the grace of God which existed in eternity past. And we have an eternal future, which is your eschatological application. 4. God does not choose to do anything immediately, I should say everything. God does not choose to do everything immediately from His own omniscience. He's delegated His power to intermediate agents such as the church age believer. 5. Although the divine decrees make certain all that is knowable, it must be remembered that in human history the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. God permits us to use our free will to make decisions, and it determines the course of our life. And people wind up in desperate straits because of decisions they made years ago. I was asked to make this comment. I won't tell you the source. This has nothing to do with any biblical mandate. It mostly has to do with common sense. But I want to show you how volitional decisions can affect your life way down the road that for young people is so far down the road they don't consider it to be a problem. I think one of the stupidest things you can do, a thing that can show extreme lack of common sense, is to smoke tobacco. And no biblical mandates against that. If you smoke cigarettes, it's sure fine with me. I don't care. But I want to tell you this. I'm right on the verge of making a policy at Grace Doctrine Church that I ain't doing a funeral for somebody whose chest cavity caves in for smoking 50 years. I got things to do. I can be perched up in front of my computer doing what I need to do. And you ought to be alive somewhere breathing fresh air. But you made stupid decisions for God knows how many years. And when you get to be Medicare age, you drain Medicare funds, sucking money out of that deal, hundreds of thousands of dollars, so they can go carve your chest open. Drain it of all the goo. And then come back with an x-ray that looks like the Black Hills of South Dakota. It's a stupid thing to do. But what's my point? People who wind up with chest cavities caved in are in that condition because of personal decisions they made. Weldon Schott, who is a pathologist, has told me that lung cancer is so rare in non-smokers, it's almost to the point of being insignificant. You don't get lung cancer unless you smoke cigarettes for a long time. Now, you could be like my Uncle Max. And my Uncle Max lived to be 86. My Uncle Max, there's nothing he wouldn't drink. There was nothing he wouldn't smoke. He smoked cigarettes as long as he could light them. He finally got to the point at about 84, he couldn't get them up. He didn't have the strength to get the cigarette up to his mouth and to do the cigarette lighter. So some people it doesn't affect. He did not die of lung cancer. It didn't seem that the alcohol had any effect on him. The cigarettes didn't have any effect on him. He just up and died and had a slow ride down the death-shadowed valley. He was a believer. So it doesn't affect everybody. Now, you're going to take the gamble? So the point I'm making here, it's a favor for someone who asked me to do it as they are witnessing the throes a person goes through who has smoked and has very definite ramifications from it. And not a good idea. But my point, that person made the decisions. Volition. God is not going to come in the first day that person's handed a Old Gold, that was my brand, Picayune, that was my dad's brand. By the way, you haven't smoked until you smoked a Picayune. Picayune is unstrained cancer cells wrapped in paper. And when I found one of my mother's Philip Morris's that had slipped out of her purse and fired it up in the car, punched in the cigarette lighter, saw how that was done, fired up that Philip Morris, and I puffed away on it, didn't know how to inhale. And so I came inside, and I had finished my duty, and no one knew, except there was this aroma. And so I was quizzed, and I fessed up. Yeah, I found one of Mama's cigarettes. And so Mama called Dad to see what he thought ought to be done about that. And he acted pleased. He said, "Whoa, we have a big boy here. And big boys ought to learn how to smoke properly." And he sat me down at the kitchen table and pulled out his Picayunes. And he fired up a Picayune and he "That's how you smoke a cigarette. You do that." He lit one up for me. Let's be big boys and smoke properly. I took that Picayune, I go, "Oh, no, no," he said. "That's not the way you do it. Do it this way." And I thought, "Oh, I've got it now." And at that point, just a fraction, didn't get down this far. Heaving, spewing, gagging, turned green. In bed for 3 days. My mother pitches a fit. "You killed my baby." So you haven't smoked until you smoked a Picayune. And by the way, my dad's 83. He used to smoke 60 of those a day. But the point is volition is an issue. And God's not going to snatch that Picayune out of your hand. He's going to let you make that decision. And that's just one example. He'll let you make decisions to take drugs. And you can start with something that they claim doesn't mean anything, like marijuana. It doesn't affect you at all, they say. Oh, sure. So why does the scripture say you shall not become involved in pharmakia? You will not become involved in drug use that is beyond what the medical profession would prescribe. And its association is inevitably, when you get into drug use, you inevitably invite in demon influence. And if you're an unbeliever, there will be demon possession. I've taken you to the passages and I've shown that to you. Anytime there's drug abuse, there's demonic activity, and ultimately you get into religion, and religion moves into a lot of horrendous things that ultimately arrives at human sacrifice. That's what the people, they call us immigrants now, because there were people here when Chris arrived, and then subsequently the Anglo-Saxons from England as well as other places. And so everybody's upset because we stole the Indians' land. I want to tell you something. No piece of real estate is sacred on planet Earth. It belongs to Satan. And a few little areas can be carved out for God if there's enough Bible doctrine, but otherwise no piece of real estate is secure in the devil's world unless you can defend it militarily. And God permits predator nations and peoples to come in and uproot people who are involved in degeneracy. And the American Indians were involved in every category of idolatry, drug abuse, human sacrifice, and sexual perversion. They got what they richly deserved. And they made choices. And God didn't say, "No, you can't think that way." He let them do it because they chose to do it. Do you realize that Leif Erikson and his boys discovered America before Chris did? And Leif and Thorvaldsen, which is his grandson, came down as far as Maryland. And they originally went into Nova Scotia and then down the East Coast as far south as Maryland and tried to evangelize all of those Indian tribes along in that area. And you know what it earned Thorvaldsen? An arrow in the chest. Yes, Thorvaldsen died in Maryland trying to evangelize the natives. And that was in circa 1000 A.D. And do you know there was a phenomenal weather change that occurred right along that time? And there was a cooling. I don't know what the environmentalists would have done, because there was this global cooling that went on for about 500 years that made the North Atlantic so treacherous that they couldn't make these ventures out into the unknown. And so these Vikings didn't sail to the New World for 500 years almost. 1492 is the next time somebody made the trek. That was old Chris. What's my point? They made a decision. The Indians did. They were given the message and they rejected it, even killed the missionary. And other efforts were made along the way. God changed the weather, shut down the entire continent for half a millennium because people said no to the gospel. They made a choice. And he let them stay here, lost to the rest of the world, lost as far as their souls were concerned, absent anyone to communicate the gospel, and they went into the degradation of idolatry and sexual abuses, drug abuse, human sacrifice, you name it. In other words, demonism. Choices is the issue. And you have to remember that's a part of the angelic conflict. God does not choose to do everything immediately. Omniscience. He has delegated his power to intermediate agents such as the church age believer. 5. Although the divine decrees make certain all that is knowable, it must be remembered that in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist, and that by divine decree. And that's what, by the way, the 5-point Calvinists miss. 6. Some things God has decreed to occur unconditionally. There are some things that flat will happen because the sovereignty of God has decreed it. Such things as the rapture of the church. That has nothing to do with human volition. By the way, it has nothing to do with the fact that there are Jews back in Israel. The rapture of the church is not dependent upon that. The rapture of the church is not dependent upon whether we're having bad times economically. The rapture of the church is not dependent about how many people get evangelized in Lower Slobovia next year. It is dependent totally upon the sovereignty of God. He has known from eternity past when the rapture would happen, and it has nothing to do with the human race. The rapture could occur on a bright, balmy summer day with you propped up with a cool one. And that would be fine, wouldn't it? What a way to go. Or it could happen in the midst of a depression or somewhere in between. But you have nothing to do with when the rapture occurs. It is unconditionally decreed. Also unconditionally decreed is the subsequent tribulation. It's 7 years of terror, which some of you are reading about. Then there's the second advent. I do hope the guy writes about the second advent. What a phenomenal thing when Jesus Christ comes back on that white stallion. And he comes in and all of these people gathered around in the Middle East concluding the Armageddon campaign. And they're all got their eyes set on eliminating the Jew from history. It's a satanically inspired plot to eliminate the Jews and thus prevent the second advent from occurring. For if there are no Jews, Christ can't fulfill the unconditional covenants to Israel. Now can he? If there are no Jews to fulfill them to. So therefore we can stop it, he says, if we eliminate the Jew. A principle. Anti-Semitism is a thought out of the mind of Satan. Further, when Christ comes back, he is going to put a stop to the Armageddon campaign with the sword of his mouth. And when he says, boys, it's over, there are going to be people bleeding and dying all over the Jezreel Valley. And they are going to fall over in heaps and in piles. And blood will flow as high as the horse's bridle. It'll be the greatest military victory in the history of the world. And Jesus Christ, when he gets done, will execute the baptisms of fire. He'll bring his angels in and he says, I want the wheat divided from the chaff, the sheep from the goats. Get rid of the lowlifes. They're going to torments. I am about to establish a millennial kingdom in which everything will be perfect and will start it with nothing but believers. And once he gets this done, then the millennial reign of Christ will begin. And there are several events to set up the millennial kingdom of Christ that are phenomenal in the book of Revelation. So maybe this old boy won't stop with the tribulation. He'll go with the second advent and then into the millennium. It'd be worth it for him. He could make several million more dollars. So I imagine there's a good chance he will. Some things God has decreed to occur unconditionally. For example, the second advent and the millennial reign of Christ. But others are decreed conditionally. They are based on human free will. Your free will is truly free, and God permits you to use it for right action or wrong action. For example, 7. Man chooses from his own volition to comply with divine mandates And as a result, the justice of God will bless that believer. You comply with divine mandates, justice will bless you. It is decreed, and it's been decreed from eternity past. So you want some blessings? Orient and adjust to the Word of God. Comply with its mandates. Get properly motivated through reciprocal love, and you will be blessed. It is a guarantee. Man chooses from his own volition to comply. The result, justice, will bless you. 8. God decreed the blessing in eternity past, but the historical fulfillment was conditional upon the free will decision executed by the believer. That God's smart enough to know you made the choice from eternity past and inserted a blessing into the divine decrees in no ways influences your decision. You did that from your own free will. God was smart enough to recognize that and do something about it. That is antecedent grace. You think this way, you can start resolving some of the issues in your life and you'll have a personal sense of destiny. Point 9. On the other hand, man chooses from his own volition not to comply with divine mandates. And as a result, the justice of God must punish that believer. Punishment's in the decrees. It's guaranteed. If you violate the mandates, you will be punished, as a father punishes or disciplines his son. It is designed to orient you back to wheel tracks of righteousness. Therefore, it's grace, not vengeance. And as a result, love is being expressed to you. On the other hand, then, man chooses from his own volition not to comply with divine mandates. And as a result, the justice of God must punish that believer. 10. God decreed the punishment in eternity past, but the historical fulfillment was conditional upon the free will decision executed by the believer. God knew your free will choice to rebel. In eternity past, he inserted into the divine decrees your punishment. That in no way means that it was in any way a manipulation of your volition, but God was simply smart enough to know it and through grace provided you the blessing, really, of punishment. Punishment designed to reorient you to his plan and to orient to his mandates so that he can bless you. 11. In these illustrations, we see the directive and permissive wills of God. There's the directive will, there is the permissive will. 12. Thus, the issue in the spiritual life of the church age is free will, which makes the believer personally responsible for his own decisions. Whatever circumstance in which you find yourself, every decision you've made in your entire lifetime has brought you to this moment, good or bad. The issue is your own free will. 13. A personal sense of destiny includes, therefore, a dependence upon the grace provision of divine power rather than dependence upon human power. You must have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to execute the plan of God, to learn about His love, to respond through reciprocity, to grow in grace to the point of a personal sense of destiny, and then use the power imputed to you by the concept of the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the plan of God for your life. Human power cannot accomplish any of these things. Now, there are other concepts involving this particular paragraph, but we have far too much further to go, and we can't do it this morning, and this happens to be a good place for us to quit this morning. We'll resume on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word and the opportunity to study these things, therefore informing our streams of consciousness with information from your immutable Word. If we're positive to this, it helps us to understand our past, our present, and our future. It gives us an orientation to your grace that enables us to deal with the exigencies in our life. And therefore, being certain that you have always been there with an undiminished love, being certain that we have an eternal future, We therefore have confidence and courage to face the exigencies of our day and to do so with the assurance that blessings follow when we're loyal to your word. Motivate us by these things as we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. Now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.